You would turn to Daniel chapter 7. We've been looking over a period of several months at passages in the Old Testament that make Peter's statement true when he preached in Acts chapter 3 to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he made this statement: all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days, speaking of the days in which he was living and of the events that were occurring in those days. We spoke the last time I spoke was on Daniel chapter 2, and we mentioned some things in Daniel chapter 7, so there's some overlap. But I wanted to look particularly at Daniel chapter 7. Some things that have happened this week have made sermons like this relevant. On Monday, the United States officially recognized and opened our embassy in the city of Jerusalem. Many Christians see that as a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. There were two well-known evangelical ministers who prayed and spoke and prayed at the dedication ceremony, giving thanks to God for our president. One of them gave thanks to God that our president was fulfilling biblical prophecy through this move. Whatever we might believe about prophecy and about those events fulfilling prophecy, it at least makes the study of subjects like we're dealing with here. Did the prophets speak about the embassy being moved to Jerusalem? And if so, how and where? And one thing we know for sure is that Daniel spoke about the days that Peter was living in. And we want to see that further in Daniel chapter 7. But I want to relate another instance that I am personally acquainted with that makes studies like this very relevant. And it has to do with the land of Israel as well. Some of you met Bob and Helen Hamilton that worshiped with us in Gadsden for several years. They were missionaries to Jordan, and for I think around 7 years they were in Bethlehem. And this was near the time, perhaps even in 1948, when Israel was reconstituted as a nation. If it wasn't during that time, it was soon after that time that they were there. And they related to us how that in the process of creating the nation of Israel, and I know I'm treading on some some thin ice, maybe with some people's beliefs, so just bear with me. I don't mean to be overly dogmatic, but this touches me very much, very deeply. There were Christians that were living in the land of Canaan, Syrian Christians, that were driven from their homes, had their property confiscated, and were forced to leave so that the nation of Israel could be reestablished free of their interference. What is striking to me and makes it important to me that we understand some things about prophecy and even our political and military actions being based on prophecy is things like this. We need to be careful, I believe, to not persecute Christ for the sake of an unbelieving nation. When Paul was persecuting the Christians, Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, the Lord struck him down on the road to Damascus and said, ask him a question, why are you persecuting me? Well, Paul was persecuting the Christian churches and the Christian followers of Christ, and the Lord said, that's the same as you persecuting me. It's my personal opinion that the state of Israel, as it currently exists in unbelief, secular, is not a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. I think that we just need to be very careful as a nation and as a people in what we're supporting and what we're advocating, lest we be found to fight against Christ and against the Lord. I do believe that the nation of Israel, as our pastor has been teaching, will one day have a fullness that's never been seen and blessings that have never been seen to the nation. But as he and I have talked, and I think he's made it clear that this is not outside of Christ. These blessings are not outside of Christ. What we're saying when we talk about the fullness of Israel, it's in Christ. It's as they are brought to faith in Christ. And the reception of them by the Christian church will be life from the dead, because they are natural olive branches. We were grafted, they were cut off in unbelief, and they exist, that nation that's there now, for the most part, exists in unbelief. Well, unbelieving ethnic Israel was cut off because of their unbelief. And there was a remnant left, and we were grafted into that remnant. And one day, when these blessings are poured out upon the nation, they will be welcomed back in, but in Christ, not because they have a separate covenant with God that's separate and apart from the covenant that God has now made in Christ. That's the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. Paul said all the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. So it's important that we endeavor to understand what the scriptures have tell us about prophecy and about these things, so that we can be clearer on our very practical views and decisions. Now, I want to immediately, and I intend to not prolong Daniel chapter 7 very much. I've got 12 pages of notes, but I am not going to go over all those. So just pray for me that I can condense this down into something that will last no longer than about 30 more minutes. So I want to go immediately to a passage in Daniel chapter 7. We'll not read the entire chapter at the first here, but I want to go to a passage that does link Daniel chapter 7 to the days in which Peter lived. It's Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. But let me say this before we read those two verses. The whole idea that the temple is going to be rebuilt, Jerusalem is going to be blessed, and the nation of Israel as an ethnic nation is going to be blessed. The temple is going to be rebuilt, sacrifices are going to be restarted, and all that, all those kinds of ideas that would support the idea that we're fulfilling prophecy by putting our embassy back there. Those kinds of ideas are supported mainly by three passages in the book of Daniel. Now, there are other places too, but we've already looked at one of them, and that was Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. Then, people who believe that way use Daniel chapter 7, and then also the vision of 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9. So these are the key passages of Scripture that those kinds of beliefs are supported by. So what I would like to suggest is that as we look at these and offer at least a proposed solution or a proposed interpretation of them that doesn't involve a rebuilt temple and the reestablishment of the sacrifices, as we see these passages do not require that, then hopefully it'll open the way for us to develop a system of belief that doesn't support things that would be, I think, displeasing to the Lord. So we've looked at Daniel chapter 2, and now let us look briefly at Daniel chapter 7. So we're looking for a passage here in Daniel chapter 7 that links his vision in Daniel chapter 7 to the days during which Peter lived in Acts chapter 3 and verse 24. And let me offer to you Daniel chapter 7 verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting, is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I'm going to suggest to you that this coming of Christ here is not the coming of Christ in the clouds that we normally think of when we think about Christ coming at the end of history. There are several things that make me say that this is not that coming. It is a coming of Christ, but notice the direction that he's coming. If you read in those two verses, this is not Christ coming in the clouds back to earth. It is Christ coming in the clouds to the throne of the Ancient of Days. He's being brought in the clouds to a heavenly throne room where the thrones have been prepared for this occasion, and he is the Son of Man, is being ushered into this throne room for the purpose of him receiving a kingdom. Well, what do you do when you receive a kingdom? You begin to reign. You sit on the throne. You reign during the kingdom. So many commentators have observed that this is a vision of the Son of Man at the commencement, at the beginning of his kingdom reign. Well, okay. How do we know when that happened? Turn with me to the book of Acts. And in the very first chapter of the book of Acts, this is after the resurrection of our Lord. And the Lord, after his resurrection, interacts with the disciples for a period of 40 days. Then we read what happens in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, the Lord had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood, and the angels asked him while they were looking up to heaven. This is when the Lord came in the clouds into heaven. For what purpose? To receive his kingdom, to sit on his throne, to begin reigning in his kingdom. And so we read things like this. If we turn on over to Acts chapter 2, after preaching on the day of Pentecost, Peter addresses the crowds there in Jerusalem, and we'll pick up in verse 29. Peter says to the people in Jerusalem, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." What Daniel foresaw in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, over 5 centuries before it occurred, was the Lord Jesus Christ being resurrected from the grave and ascending in a cloud to the heavenly throne room, where God had prepared thrones for him, one of which he was to reign upon, Jesus was to reign upon. I wish that I had far more eloquence than I have. But just think a moment what it must have been like for the angels. This passage talks about thousands of his saints and 10,000 of his ministering spirits, and thousands of heavenly beings. I don't know where the Old Testament saints were, and I suspect that they were witnessing this. I think the martyrs that had already been killed for the name of Christ saw this. I think that there was shouting, praise, worship, adoration beyond our ability to conceive. I don't know how to describe it. When you know when sometimes I've been near an airport and there are low-hanging clouds, and all of a sudden a plane comes out of the cloud. This is a terrible illustration. But can you imagine the clouds, and all of a sudden in the throne room, all of these saints and all these beings, and God the Father is waiting on his throne, the Ancient of Days, and all of a sudden out of the clouds, there is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's fulfilled all the terms of the covenant that God required of him. He's paid for all the sins of all of His people. And there He comes. Here He comes. Can you imagine? I started spontaneously clapping when Brother Kip walked into the lunchroom this afternoon. Can you imagine being in that room and Jesus ascends from earth after having been humiliated on the cross and bearing the shame of our sins and bearing the ignominious insults of men for years and years, and here He is now, the triumphant, glorious King, ascending to the Ancient of Days to receive the kingdom that the Father had promised Him from all eternity. I rejoiced in the sermon this morning. Brother Titus talked to us, and I'm going to try to make an effort here to link this idea of all these prophecies being fulfilled and the kingdom of God having been established and Jesus having received His kingdom and now reigning to what we heard this morning. Brother Titus talked to us about how we are to, one aspect of how we're to live together as saints. In this church, and about how we're not to overlook sin in ourselves or in our brothers or our sisters, and through grace and through the love and compassion that Christ has shown us how to do things like this, how to confront one another and rebuke and chasten and encourage and provoke one another to love and good works. That's part of living in this kingdom that Jesus received when He ascended to the Father. That's us living in the kingdom. That's us living kingdom life. And we need that in order to live full human lives, like Jesus said, that we might live life and live it more abundantly. We need that and many other things that we hear preached from the Scriptures on a regular basis. But there was, let me look back, if you're still at Daniel chapter 7, look at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. Now, what you read here is, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like unto the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Now, I told you that I had so many pages of notes, and I'm now not officially far off track, so I'm not going to be able to find my reference here. But I wanted to show you, I want you to understand that when he says the thrones were cast down, the literal meaning of that, which we can read it this way if we understand this, the literal rendering of that word is, the thrones were prepared. They were set up. Almost all modern translations translate it that way. And there is a verse in Daniel chapter 9 that I was going to mention to you, but if you don't, just check it out. If you have trouble finding it, then let me know and I'll point you to that verse. What Daniel is seeing is not the casting down of those thrones, meaning the destruction of the kingdoms that he's already seen in this chapter. What he is seeing, can you imagine this? We're all accustomed to watching Brother Will set up the tables, and others helping him set up the chairs in the lunchroom. Well, in a sense, he is casting the chairs down in that he's taking them off the table and he's preparing them. He's setting them up. He's casting them down to the floor, but for the purpose of us sitting there. And so that's what this word means in the Hebrew. So what Daniel is seeing is a heavenly preparation for thrones to be occupied. He's preparing the thrones. He's setting them up. Now guess what? Thrones, plural. Now the Heavenly Father is already on his throne. The Ancient of Days is already sitting on his throne. But what Daniel sees is the preparation of other thrones, plural, that will be occupied during the reign of the Son of Man. Well, let me direct your attention to Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 4. Okay. Now, I'm safe in this congregation in saying that Revelation 20 and verse 4 is also at the commencement of the reign of Christ, because most of us in this congregation believe that the thousand-year millennium is the reign of Christ during the church age that we're in now. So let's assume that we all agree with that, at least most of us. So Daniel chapter 7 is speaking of the same time period as Revelation chapter 20. And what does John see at the commencement of this thousand-year period? And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So in Daniel chapter 7, at the commencement of the reign of the Son of Man, and in Revelation chapter 20, at the commencement of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, thrones are set up in heaven, and those who reject the mark of the beast and do not worship the beast occupy those thrones along with the Son of Man. Now, I told myself I was not going to shout today. Here I am starting almost to do it. Dearly beloved, today when the saints of God die, we're accustomed to thinking, well, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's wonderful, isn't it? When Brother Harold passed away recently, he was absent from the body and he was immediately present with the Lord. Well, what about this? I believe Brother Harold rejected the mark of the beast. I believe he rejected the mark of Antichrist. I believe he followed Christ. And I would say to you, based upon this, that when he died, there was a throne prepared for him in heaven, and that he is sitting and reigning with Christ even as we speak right now. So Daniel sees, my time is quickly evaporating. I don't think you people are listening fast enough. I'm sorry. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, there's something else very significant about these verses. The favorite name of our Lord for himself was Son of Man. He referred to himself more often as the Son of Man than any other title. Our Lord also, from first to last, preached the kingdom of God. It was the first message that he preached after his baptism. It was the message he was preaching throughout his ministry. And it was the message that he preached the last week of his life, called the Passion Week, in the days leading up to his crucifixion. He preached the kingdom of God throughout his ministry and taught his disciples to do the same. So one could make the case that the kingdom of God was the preeminent theme of his ministry. The Son of Man was the preeminent title that he applied to himself. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 is the only place in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, where those two are joined. This is an important passage. The Son of Man comes in the cloud to the Ancient of Days to receive his kingdom. All right, so in just a few minutes that we have left, let me say this about this chapter. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel was interpreting a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And that dream had a vision, had an image that was representative of four successive kingdoms: the head of gold, breastplate of silver, the thighs of brass, and the feet of iron and clay. This vision in Daniel chapter 7 is Daniel's own personal vision. He has this vision at night, and it also has four great beasts. Or it has four great beasts. Instead of four metals, four beasts. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings in verse 4. The second one was like a bear in verse 5. Verse 6 is a leopard. Verse 7 is a fourth beast that has great iron teeth in it. I'm sorry. Please just forgive my foolishness for a moment. I was raised in a county south of here, very rural area, and I want you to know that toothpaste was invented there. If it had been invented anywhere else, they would have called it teeth paste. Sorry. That's bad. Okay, this fourth beast had great iron teeth, and it was very interesting. So these four beasts represent the same four kingdoms that Daniel saw or interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. The Babylonian kingdom, followed by the Medo-Persia kingdom, followed by the Grecian kingdom, followed by the Roman kingdom. So it's in the days, again, just like it was in Daniel chapter 2, it is in the days of this fourth beast that this occurs in Daniel chapter 13 and 14. The Son of Man ascends back to heaven, goes to heaven, to the Ancient of Days to receive his kingdom, so that all people, nations, languages should serve him during his and his dominions everlasting, and so forth. So it's the same time period. It confirms that Peter, what Peter says when he says that all the prophets, or this is an example of all the prophets speaking of the days that Daniel was speaking of in Acts chapter 3. So let's just quickly go through the last half of this chapter, Daniel chapter 7, verse 15. Daniel was grieved in verse 15, and he asked for an interpretation for what these things mean. In verse 17, he's told that these great beasts are four kings or kingdoms which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints, in verse 18, of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and forever. Now, in Matthew chapter 21, in Luke chapter 19 and Matthew chapter 21 and that whole section leading up to his crucifixion, Jesus is telling one parable after another about the destruction of Jerusalem and what is about to happen. In Luke chapter 19, he tells the parable about a nobleman that went into a far country. For what purpose? To receive a kingdom. And he came back and executed judgment on those that rejected his kingship. Now, in Matthew chapter 21, we read about this parables of the same thing. A householder goes away, he gives talents, and he charges his disciples or his the members of his household to take care of his affairs, and he comes back, and they're disobedient. And what happens? They are destroyed. The Jews themselves say that he will take away their kingdom. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 21 says, yes, that's what's going to happen. The kingdom is going to be taken from you, natural, unbelieving Israel. The kingdom is going to be taken from you and given to a kingdom of saints that will bring forth the fruits of it. That's us, if we're among the saints that bear the fruit that Jesus is talking about. So Jesus is saying this is going to happen in that generation. Daniel said the same thing 500 years earlier. Daniel said that when this happens and when the Son of Man goes to the heaven, to the Ancient of Days, to receive his kingdom, then the saints of the Most High will take the kingdom and possess it. Daniel asks in verse 19 more information about this fourth beast, and he's told about the 10 horns that were in his head, the others which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even that horn had his eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellow. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to offer an interpretation that I'm not going to be dogmatic about, but just offer it for your consideration. The Roman Empire, the first 10 emperors, it says it has 10 kings, 10 horns. The first in the space of the first 10 emperors, the Lord Jesus Christ was born, ministered, was crucified, resurrected, ascended back to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit, and the temple was destroyed. As the temple was destroyed, the 10th Roman emperor was sitting on the throne in Rome. I'm going to say this without proof. This is something for you to consider. I believe the little horn that comes up in the midst of these 10 horns is the Herodian dynasty. It was dependent on Rome, and yet it was different. It originated from a different source, but it depended on Rome. This little horn grew up, and the Herodians, for most of the time the New Testament, well, all the time the recorded New Testament was written, were allied with Rome. But this little horned king is persecuting the saints. The Herodian dynasty was the ruling dynasty of apostate Israel. And they were persecuting the saints. But by the time the temple was destroyed in AD 70, this king himself, Herod and his descendants and his dynasty, was judged by this beast itself. And the saints took the kingdom after a time and times and half a time. The judgment of apostate Israel by the Roman Empire lasted 3.5 years, from AD 66 to AD 67. And so judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. The time drew, the saints possessed the kingdom. This horn that was different, that persecuted the saints, himself was judged and cast down, and his dominion was taken away as well. Let's end with verse 27 and 28. And the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much trouble me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Here's my desire for even considering this subject. It is that we could identify as the saints, identify ourselves as the saints who have received this kingdom. That we could endeavor to do what Brother Titus taught us to do this morning, and what we're taught on a regular basis to do, is to how to live this out. It is that we would not see the Son of Man receiving his kingdom and reigning as something in our nebulous and distant future. Jesus is reigning now. And the faithful saints that are in heaven are reigning with him. And that is our future. We're not looking for Jesus to reestablish his reign in earthly Jerusalem, the reestablishment of Old Testament typical sacrifices, or anything like that. Our vision is to learn how to live as saints now who have received the kingdom and are obeying our King as we serve him in our church. May God bless you.